Now, some of you may have been wondering as we were doing our responsive reading this morning whether or not you'd be hearing a message on temperance today. Well, we will be dealing with some issues related to drinking. That is, issues related to our conduct, about our witness, issues related to dependence or control. In other words, do we sometimes allow alcohol to control us, or do we always remain under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, the topic is an important one, and why are we dealing with this morning? Because, as you'll notice, it is indeed the very next verse in our study of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You know, I've said this before, that the nature of expository preaching is that we get to allow the text to set the agenda for us. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We don't want to slip into the pattern where we just allow our favorite passages or our favorite topics to be what we address day in and day out. We don't want to put ourselves in the position where we can skip that controversial stuff or skip the stuff that's more difficult to deal with. We want to let the Holy Scriptures set the agenda. And God speaking to us through the books of the Bible, God speaking us through the words of the Apostle Paul and others, and allowing the work to do its work in our lives. Now, this morning, we're going to be tackling just the one verse, chapter 5, verse 18. But listen, that one verse has a lot of good stuff. But before we actually look more carefully at Ephesians 5:18, let's go ahead and take a moment and look back at our hymnals. I told you to leave your finger in the spot for responsive reading number 706. And that's a great reading because it gives us a lot of good Bible insight on this topic that we'll be looking at this morning, this topic that comes from Ephesians 5:6. So if you have your finger straight right there, we can go back. Now you notice here in 5:06, the first couple of passages, or we see a passage there from the book of Proverbs, and this is not the only one. The book of Proverbs has many good words of encouragement about our drink. And also here we see the book of Isaiah. So wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I think just last week in our Ephesians passage, Paul encourages us to be guided by wisdom instead of foolishness. So if that's the case, we want to be careful about wine because that is certainly not wise. And then Isaiah says, woe to those who rise early in the morning and run after their drinks and stay up late at night, till they are inflamed with wine. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixed drinks. So those are just a few passages there that give us a clear indication that wine is not our friend and that it instead represents a real danger that we need to avoid. Now, the next passage there in our responsive reading is an interesting one. It's Romans chapter 14. So let's look at that one together real quickly. Verses 14, it says, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Well, Romans chapter 14 and 15, great passage. Paul is addressing in that particular passage the topic of Christians getting along. Christians getting along, especially in light of the fact that they may not always hold the same opinions or perspectives or practices. And that's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with a church that has different tendencies, different perspectives, and his goal is for folks to get along. In this particular passage in Romans 14 and 15, there are issues such as observing certain days of worship, eating certain kinds of meat, and partaking of drink. You see, the believers there in Rome had sometimes allowed these topics to divide them. And these divisions were leading to a lot of tensions in the church. Believers were judging one another on their differences. They were looking down on each other over issues of differences of opinion and practice. And so Paul, in this passage, is recognizing that these disputes, these wranglings over drinking and eating of certain meats and worshiping of certain days were certainly out of place for the body of Christ. And so what Paul will do here is he's going to set forth some important principles for dealing with our differences. The bottom line is that Paul wants the believers in the church to love each other, respect each other, live in harmony with one another, rather than taking their own particular thoughts or opinions or practices and allowing those to turn into open disputes with each other. Now, the fact that drinking is one of the topics here in Romans 14 and 15 is quite relevant for today's message. Christians still are a bit divided over this issue. We have some Christians who think that drinking is acceptable, done in moderation, yes, but acceptable. And others are thinking that drinking is really out of place in the amongst believers. And so this morning we're going to explore this topic. Now, one thing I'll say up front, it's not my intention this morning to in any way argue one of these two sides. It isn't. However, as we explore this topic, what I would hope is that the principles that Paul talks about in Romans 14 and 15 provides a backdrop for our own approach to this topic. There'll be different thoughts and ideas on this topic, but never allow this type of issue, this type of disagreement, to take priority over our love for each other in the body of Christ, or living in harmony with one another. Now, granted, there are some issues that we will have disputes about, and very important issues that we do need to keep in mind that are central to our faith. But those issues that are not central, those issues that we do have different thoughts and different opinions about, we need to keep the priority of love and harmony above those. So Paul says in Romans 14 and 15 that we are to be careful not to insist on our own freedoms in Christ against the opinions and the concerns of others. In fact, when we do this, Paul says, that we will actually be causing our brother to stumble or to fall. That came out in our responsive reading today. We'll actually be bringing harm to the body of Christ if we allow that to happen. Now, the next reading in our responsive reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to save that one. We'll be addressing that particular passage later on this morning in our message. And then the reading ends with our verse today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Why are there so many different opinions over this topic of drinking? Let's continue to address some of those passages, some of that data from the Scriptures. Now, one thing we want to keep in mind is that there are many passages in the Scriptures that just flat out condemn drinking and flat out condemn the drunkenness that results from that. But on the other side, there are a few verses that do imply that it is permissible in some cases. Many times when Christians discuss an issue like this, both sides can find Bible passages to support their particular position. You know, this is actually true in a lot of issues. A lot of issues that Christians would have and we would discuss and debate, the truth is each side can find a handful of verses to give support to what they hold to be the case. And that's fine, but the idea is we need to be very careful, since we can each side grab a bunch of verses, to instead look for principles in the Scriptures that will give us some guidance. Or, if we're going to go ahead and use citing particular passages, that we look at all the passages and try to see how the two sets of passages will work together. So, as we look at our issue this morning, we do want to look at the scriptural data, but we also want to look at the principles that will guide our thinking and will guide our behavior in this issue. Now, first of all, when we look at just the scriptural data, we want to keep in mind this. If we were to take and list all the Bible passages that basically prohibit drinking or portray drinking in a rather negative light, honestly, that list would far outnumber the list of scriptures or passages that give some place for the consumption of alcohol. Looking at just three verses as a representative, we've already seen in our responsive reading this morning, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And then Isaiah, woe to those who rise early in the morning and run after their drink, who stay up late till at night till they are inflamed with wine. Here's another passage from the New Testament. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, and drunkenness. Now again, these three verses are just representative of a general message that we do see in the scriptures that portray drink in a negative light. Now, some would look at this and begin to object and say, well, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't really condemn drinking. It condemns drunkenness. Not the drinking of wine, but the drunkenness. And they would also say, listen, Jesus himself, the very first miracle, what did he do? He turned water into wine. And if Jesus did that, doesn't that imply that wine is not always bad in every situation? It was a wedding feast. Some would point out that the Apostle Paul told Timothy to stop drinking only water and to use a little wine because of his stomach and because of his frequent illnesses. 1 Timothy 5:23. You know, wine also seems to be given a rather positive light or semi-positive light in Psalms 104. There's where we read, he that is the Lord makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. Now, it's not an overriding endorsement of wine, but it seems to portray wine in a positive light. Here's an interesting one. Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 7. It's interesting because when we look at that particular proverb, 31, beginning of verse 4, the first two verses rather discourage wine and portray wine in a negative light. And then the next two verses rather give a different perspective altogether. So let's look at these verses. Start with verses 4 and 5. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all of the oppressed of their rights. So there you go. Wine we should avoid. What? The very next verses, 6 and 7. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. You know, maybe the best approach to this is not so much to look at all of the verses that portray drink in one light or the other, but instead, maybe our best approach this morning is to look at the results of excessive drink, which is the drunkenness, which even Paul mentions in our passage this morning. Paul gives us the chief result of drunkenness there in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, the word debauchery there is an interesting word. Literally, it means that which is unable to be saved. looking at that same word kind of in a more general sense, we could say one who has abandoned himself to reckless, immoral behavior. Debauchery is kind of a form of self-destruction. And when we allow alcohol and wine and beer to bring us to the point where we are being self-destructive, there's a problem. Drunkenness does. It does seem to be rather destructive. And what is it that leads to this drunkenness? Well, it's the drinking of alcohol. So maybe before we seek to rationalize our consumption of alcohol, we need to consider what alcohol does to our minds, our bodies, and our behavior. As we've already talked about, the mind, the body, and the behavior are very important things. And as you already know, I'm sure, alcohol does impinge our mind. It does affect our bodies. It does lead to a lot of poor choices. Tests show that after drinking 3 bottles of beer, there's an average net loss of memory of 13%. Trained typists were tested, and their errors increased 40% after taking just small quantities of alcohol. And it's estimated that people who abuse alcohol in their lifetime will shorten their lives by 10 to 12 years. Alcohol has an effect upon our minds, our bodies, and our behavior. And we've been talking already in the book of Ephesians throughout our study here, the importance of the thinking process in becoming transformed and becoming the people that God has called us to be. We noted earlier in the book of Ephesians that the Gentiles, the sons of disobedience, this is Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, are noted for the futility of their thinking, for the darkness of their understanding. The Apostle Paul, in the opening chapter of Romans, when he's describing the condition of man apart from God, describing the condition of the Gentiles, those who have rejected God, he uses the same kind of language. He talks about how their thinking has become futile. Their hearts have become darkened. And we've been talking in our own study about the importance of allowing our minds, our thinking processes to be renewed. Paul said in Ephesians 4:23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. And then again in Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is very important. And if our minds and our thinking process are so important in our Christian life, as we've seen time and time again, it seems rather foolish to do anything that will diminish our mental faculties. And alcohol is one of those things that indeed will diminish our mental faculties. We need to be mindful of its effects upon our minds. What about our bodies? Well, there's where we have our passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It was part of our responsive reading this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul says there, beginning in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Alcohol has a negative effect upon our minds. It also has a negative effect upon our bodies. And if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should do all things to preserve it and never do anything that would knowingly harm our bodies. Now, a little wine isn't going to harm your body. In fact, we already saw where the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little bit of wine for his health, for his stomach. But excessive wine, excessive drink, this is where we begin to have the issues. In fact, you may have heard these studies before. Whenever you go into the DMV to take your driver's test, they give you little charts showing you the blood alcohol and giving you warnings about what that means. Here's some of the statistics about this very topic. It said when your bloodstream has only 0.2% of alcohol, you think that you can fight anybody in the room, do anything that you set your mind to. When you have 0.4% of alcohol, you often are in a drunken stupor. And if you get 0.6% of alcohol, you, in many cases, are in danger of death. The body can't sustain that. So, our thinking process is important. Nothing that would impinge upon our thinking, we should allow. Our bodies are important, and we need to honor our God with our bodies and see the body as it's the very temple of the Holy Spirit. And now, what about our behavior? Well, we've been talking in Ephesians 4 and 5 a great deal about the importance of our behavior. And I think it goes without saying that alcohol has a tremendous effect upon our behavior. And what alcohol does to our behavior brings about those very things that we've been seeing, that Paul has told us do not have place amongst the believers. One commentator writes this, he says, drunkenness, to say nothing of alcohol addiction, is a major problem in our society. This is clear with the problem of drunken drivers, of drunkenness as a form of escapism, of binge drinking, which is so common amongst college kids, and by a society's strange notion that in order to have fun, we ought to get drunk. We spend a lot of time telling people not to drink and drive. Well, if you think about it, if drinking has such an impact upon our thinking and our bodies and our behavior, wouldn't it just be better to shorten that little encouragement and say, don't drink? A few years ago, there was an article in the Argus about a young man who died as a result of a head injury. And if you read the article, it said that this young man and his friends were out drinking one evening, driving around, being careless, being silly. And apparently, he fell out of the car and hit his head on the concrete. Now, he and his friends had been drinking, and so the friends weren't in their own right mind, and so they didn't take him to the emergency room or give him any medical assistance. They just took their friend home and put him to bed. And sure enough, in the morning, the young man was found dead. Now, the story caught my attention because that young man had been a student of mine at Fremont Christian just a few years before. And I remember as a student, he didn't always make the best choices. Sometimes this kind of behavior were characteristic of him. And he continued in that lifestyle. And eventually that lifestyle, those decisions, those kinds of behaviors took his life. It's a sad story. And I am sure that you have similar stories. We went around this room this morning. I am sure each one of us could tell the story of someone we love, someone we cared about, who allowed drinking to take them paths that break our hearts. We also may know people who lost their lives because of someone else's drinking. Each one of us could probably tell a story of loss, of sadness, of the negative impact of drinking upon our minds, our bodies, and our behavior, ending sometimes in tragic death. John MacArthur reminds us, over 40% of all violent deaths are alcohol-related. And at least 50% of all traffic fatalities involve drinking drivers. It is estimated that at least one-fourth of all hospitalized psychiatric patients have a problem with alcohol. Heavy consumption of alcohol causes cirrhosis of the liver and countless other physical disorders. Drinking, drunkenness, leads to all manner of disruption and hurt and negative effects upon our thinking, upon our behaviors, upon our relationships. That's why Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. switching more to the positive side, instead be filled with the Spirit. That's what should be controlling us. Now, we've already talked quite a bit about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, becoming a permanent residence within our lives as believers in Christ. When we became a Christian, we became a new creature in Christ. And at that time, God's Spirit came into us. His power, His sustaining grace took up residence within our very hearts through the Holy Spirit. Christians cannot walk in humility and unity and separate themselves from the darkness of this world without that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We as believers cannot walk in love and in light and in wisdom apart from the indwelling power of the Spirit, the power and the grace that comes from God living within us. And Paul has been encouraging believers throughout Ephesians 4 and 5 to live with these qualities, to know the experience of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And when God calls us to certain types of behaviors, He also gives us the ability to live up to those standards. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The ability to live the kinds of lives that God has called us to live, the kinds of lives we've been talking about over the last several weeks, this is only able to be accomplished when the Holy Spirit is allowed to have His full impact upon our lives. Paul stated in the opening chapters of Ephesians, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Upon putting your faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit does indeed take up permanent residence within us, keeping us to the very end, giving us that seal of guarantee. And there is power and there is grace that comes with that filling of the Holy Spirit. That is why we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. Paul told us in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, who with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the Holy Spirit is indeed grieved. Why is that? Because He dwells within us when we do sin. He dwells within us when we make those poor choices. He doesn't somehow leave us or remove Himself from us, but He's forced to sit there and watch while we make poor choices. The Spirit desires to empower us and to guide us through those moral dilemmas, but instead we ignore His influence and we sin, and we do so even when we have the very power of the Spirit to help us. This is what Paul had in mind when he says in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not put out or quench, according to the King James Version. Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. I like the way the Jerusalem Bible translates this particular passage. It says, never try to suppress the Spirit. The Spirit is there. He's trying to have His influence. He's trying to empower us. But sometimes we just ignore. We ignore Him. We suppress the Spirit. This also grieves the Holy Spirit. Believers always have the Spirit dwelling within them. Therefore, when Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, he doesn't mean that we're somehow to welcome the Spirit in. The Spirit's already there. Instead, his thought here really is that we need to give more attention, more focus to that Holy Spirit that is dwelling within us, cooperate with the Holy Spirit rather than quenching the Spirit or suppressing the Spirit or ignoring the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Now, the verb used here for this idea of being filled with the Spirit interesting verb, and it has a lot of significance to the choice that Paul makes in this particular verb. First of all, the verb that Paul uses is an imperative. So he's giving us really a command here. Paul's not offering some suggestion to us. He's giving us a strong command. He's saying, as believers who have the Holy Spirit living in your lives, you are not to be given to drunkenness and debauchery and a life of sin. Instead, you must command, imperative mood. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must live under the influence and the control of the Spirit, not your own. It's an imperative, a command. Secondly, we see here the verb is in the plural form. What's significant there? Well, it's not just for some people. It's not just the real saintly, godly people that are to do this. The plural form is being used. Paul is indicating, we see this elsewhere in Scripture, that it's all believers, all of us. In fact, that's the way it works the best. When all of us together as the body of Christ are living under the power of the Holy Spirit, instead of just a select few, when the whole church is doing it, that's when we together will truly become the body of Christ and together begin to really live out the calling that God has placed upon our lives. So we have the imperative mood, the command. We've got the plural, all of us together, so that we can function and interact with one another the way that God intends. Thirdly, it has the passive voice. Now, what's going on there? Well, the idea of the passive voice is it's something, this action is really being fulfilled for us. We are receiving the action here. An active voice is used when you're really doing it, but a passive voice is used when you're receiving it, and that is indeed what is going on. God fills us. God fills us. We simply open up our lives to God and allow Him to take control, to fill us with His presence, receiving the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about quenching the Spirit or suppressing the Spirit a moment ago. What's going on there? Well, that's when we resist God's activity in our life. That's an active verb, when we're suppressing the Spirit's influence in our life. So we are receiving the influence, we're receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be filled in this sense of allowing God to do His work in us. That's the great idea of this growing in the Spirit and the sanctification. It is God doing His work in us. Our task is not to get in the way. Sometimes we get in the way and we resist or suppress or ignore what God is doing. Number four, it's a present tense. This indicates a continuous action. The Christian life is not about getting saved one day and then sitting around waiting to go to heaven. The Christian life begins on the day we believe. It begins on that day we put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's generally called our justification. But salvation continues through our entire life as we continue this process of being filled with the Holy Spirit, continuing to grow in our knowledge of God, continuing to grow toward Christ's likeness. This is our sanctification. It only ends when we get to heaven and are with Jesus. That's our glorification. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul tells us. Be filled with the Spirit. So by way of summary, it is something that God commands us to do. There's your imperative mood. It is something that each one of us needs to do. Not just a few of us, each one of us. There's your plural form. It is something that we allow God to do within us. There's your passive mood. And it is something that is a never-ending process. Always allowing the Holy Spirit to wash over ourselves with His influence, His grace, and His power. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul tells us. Now, several metaphors could be used to just see how this thing works. Several metaphors to talk about the filling of the Spirit. The first one we could talk about is the pouring of water into a glass. A glass filled with water up to the rim. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He needs to occupy every part of us, filling us up completely, every inch of our being, not just giving the Holy Spirit 60% or 70%, 100%. So the metaphor of filling up a glass with water is helpful. Another way we could look at this as being filled could be pictured as the wind filling the sails of a ship, carrying the ship along. In fact, this is a particularly rich metaphor because the word we're talking about here, the word for spirit, is an interesting word, both in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language. In the Old Testament Hebrew, ruach was the word that they used for spirit, but it's the same word they used for wind and for breath. Interesting that the wind and the breath and the spirit all are share that imagery. And then in the New Testament, pneumata, same word for spirit in the New Testament, and again, also used for breath and for wind. So the sailing ship, with the sail being filled with the wind of the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit himself, carrying us along, a rich metaphor to see what it is that it means to be filled with that Spirit. Thirdly, we could talk about being filled as some idea of a permeation. When salt permeates meat, it does so to preserve it. When the Holy Spirit fills us, he permeates our whole life and he becomes a preserving element within us, enabling us to then turn around and become the salt and the light of the world. I don't think we can be very good salt to the world if we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to be salt in our lives. Being filled could also carry the idea of total control. Now, when a person is filled with sorrow, or a person is filled with fear, often they're in complete control by that emotion that grips them. In the same way, a person filled with the Holy Spirit loses control of themselves and God becomes in control. There's that passive voice idea again. The idea is we ourselves are not really doing it. God is so filled us that we are allowing him to be in control of all of our decisions, all of our actions. And finally, being filled with the Spirit could be likened to a glove filled with a hand. Until the glove is filled with that hand, that glove really sits there motionless, powerless, useless. The glove was designed to be filled with a hand so that it could do its work and can be effective. And the glove is really controlled by the hand that fills it, the hand that uses it. So the glove's only work is the hand's work. Isn't that a rich metaphor? We are the glove and the Holy Spirit fills us, enabling us to do the work that he has called us to do. We're only able to do that work when he fills our lives. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? How do you allow the Spirit to take control? How do you allow God to be in control of our lives so that we are indeed being filled with the Spirit? Here's just a few suggestions as we close this morning on how it is that we are to bring this about. Number one, we need to surrender ourselves. Surrender ourselves to him, putting to death that selfishness that puts up a wall, puts up resistance, tries to quench the Spirit rather than allowing the Spirit to have his way in our lives. Secondly, we need to confess our weaknesses. Confess our sins. The Holy Spirit cannot work in our lives, cannot be effective in our lives when we harbor things that are unpleasing to him. When we resist and we persist in our sins and our behaviors that are grieving him. And we need to live in the consciousness of the personal presence of Jesus. He does want to walk beside us. He does want to have a personal relationship with us, and the Holy Spirit does come into our lives, indwells within us as in the very temple of God. When we relish that company and we relish that presence, we then allow the Holy Spirit to have his full impact upon our thinking, our bodies, our behavior, and allows us to be all that God has called us to be. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. If we can do that, we can do all things through Christ and the Holy Spirit who strengthens us and fills us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that we do not stand alone, that we stand under the control and the influence of your Holy Spirit as your children. Sometimes we suppress that Spirit. Sometimes we ignore and quench that Spirit. Sometimes we allow other things like drinking or other diversions to take control of our life, and we follow after drink or other things that are displeasing to you. And Father, we thank you that we don't have to stay in that condition. You encourage us to put aside those things that would compete with the Spirit of God living within us. Help us this day to be filled with the Spirit and to live the kinds of lives that are characteristic of those who are filled with the Spirit. Let this body be your temple. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.